the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, Matthew, Mark. I'm going to date myself. Years ago, there was a TV show on television, and the name of the show was called To Tell the Truth. And it was an American TV show. It started in 1956, and over five editions, it continued to run off and on up into the year 2002. Now, the basic premise of the show consisted of a panel of four celebrities, and their job was to correctly identify the individual who was the real person. So three contestants would come in and they would sit down. Now, of those three contestants, one of the three contestants was someone who was someone who did something of notoriety or was an important person, etc., or did an odd job. That individual was sworn to tell the truth. The other two would lie to try to fool the panel of celebrity judges. And at the end of the show, during the show, they would ask questions. And they would continue to ask questions. They would be yes and no questions. And if they would get a no, then it would go on to the next panelist. And at the end of the show, the host would say to the three, "Would the real John Doe please stand up?" And sometimes they do silly things, like number one would stand up and sit down, and number two, and then finally the real John Doe would stand up. And then they would explain a little bit about his story. Today I want to talk to you and share God's word with you concerning telling the truth. So if you go to Mark chapter 7, I'm going to read to you out of the New International Bible, Mark chapter 7. You can follow along with whatever version you have. But beginning in verse 1, we read, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. And they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unwashed, that is, unclean. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands ceremonially, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplaces, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washings of cups, of pitchers, and of kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating food with unwashing unclean hands?' And Jesus replied, 'Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.' Verse 7, 'They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go the commandments of God and are holding on to the traditions of man.' And he said unto them, 'You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your mother and your father, and anyone who curses his mother and father must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban.'" In other words, the word Corban means a gift that is dedicated to God. So if you're going to give your mother and father $50 because their source of income was lowered and they would help them out, the Pharisees were teaching that that $50 should be Corban. It should be dedicated to God. And so you would say to your mother and father, I'm sorry, I can't give you this $50. I've already promised it to God. So in doing so, the Pharisees would teach the people to disregard the law that was written many, many years ago about honoring their father and mother. You see, that law was penned down in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. You can read about it in Deuteronomy 5, 16, Exodus 21, 17, Leviticus 29. So this law, this word of God about honoring your mother and father was around a lot longer and long time before the Pharisees got on the market. You understand? And now when the Pharisees became in power in the New Testament, they took this law that stood for so many hundreds of years and they said, well, you should dedicate this money to the temple. You should dedicate this money to God. Verse 11 says, receive from me its Corban. 12, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Verse 13, thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. You do many things like that. Okay? So in other words, you had the Ten Commandments way back in Exodus. That's when they were given. Now today, there are some people teaching, you know, how you should raise your children and that you shouldn't do such and such and you shouldn't do such and such with your children and that your children have the ability to act any way they want. Well, you know, the Word of God says children should honor their mothers and fathers. Anything that man teaches contrary to that is a lie. And that's what the Pharisees were teaching, and they were teaching this in the name of religion. People were going there. They were learning these things, and instead of learning the truth, what the Pharisees were teaching them is they were teaching them how to get around the truth, how to skirt the truth. Verse 6 of Matthew, or Mark 7, says, well has Elijah prophesied of you hypocrites. See the word hypocrites? Jesus called them hypocrites in verse 6. He called the religious people. He called people who were performing religious duty, who were teaching in this particular context, but also people who were involved with religious duty, he called hypocrites. So just because a person is involved in a form of godliness, in a form of a religious duty, doesn't necessarily mean that that individual is doing what the Word of God teaches. Jesus Christ called them a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and does another. If you go to Webster's Dictionary, you can see the word hypocrite. It means a person who professes belief and opinions that he does not hold. Stop that noise. That's what a hypocrite is. It is someone who pretends to have admirable precepts and beliefs or feelings, but behaves otherwise. Okay? In other words, it's someone who says they believe in the gospel, but does not practice what they preach. They don't practice what they preach. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, please. I want to look in verse 1 with you. Matthew 6. And in verse 1, we read, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The Greek rendering of the word hypocrite here of verse, where was hypocrite in there? Two. In the Greek, before I gave you the definition in the English, what Webster says and what our modern language says, but in the Greek, the definition of verse 2, the word hypocrite, is an actor, a stage player, a pretender, a counterfeit. Because in the Greek theater, you know, they would have the tragedy and comedy masks, and they would hold them up, and that's what they would do. One minute they'd be this person, and the next minute they'd be that person, and they'd be playing a part. They'd be acting. They'd be on stage. They would be performing in front of people. And when the people would look at them, they would act it out. The New International Version of verse 1 says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father which is in heaven." The New Living Translation reads of verse 1, "Take care. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired, because then you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven." Now, I'm sure that we've read Matthew 6. I know that I've taught it a dozen times. My question this morning to you is, how are you living outside of church? Are you practicing your alms before men, or are you practicing your alms before God? You see? Now, let's break it down and get down into the areas of life in which we live. Are you practicing your right living, the way you should live? Are you practicing it before God, or are you practicing it before men so you could be seen of men? Let me give you for instance. For instance, right here, there's a bunch of people here. Okay? How is your life? What do you do? When you come here, it's easy to smile. It's easy to dress. It's easy to sing. It's easy to sit and be quiet. And that you should do, because it's part of your worship. It's part of your honor and your respect to God Almighty. But when you leave here and you go out the door, how do you practice your righteousness? How do you live your life? Do you get in the car with your spouse as soon as you leave and start fighting with each other, start cursing at each other? You see? Do you leave here and go home and look at pornography? Do you leave here and go home and get drunk, get high? Do you leave here and ignore your family? Do you leave here and smack your children? Do you leave here and go to the bar with the boys and shoot pool? And someone says to them, when you die, he was a Christian, and they say, "Oh, I never would have known that." How are you practicing your life? How are you practicing your alms? How are you practicing your right living? Is it a matter of coming here and putting a mask on and playing on the stage because you think that if you appear righteous to me or all the other people that within this room, you're doing something right for God? Are you telling the truth to God about your life? When you leave here, do you know what this is? It's a Bible. Jesus Christ died so you could have this. You ever pick this up and read it? You ever pick it up and read it and then do it? Or do you put this Bible down and just pick it up before you walk in here so you can practice your alms, so you can be seen of men, so you could have your reward of them? Do you treat your spouse and family with the same respect at home as you would if you were here among the church? See, these are questions you need to answer. Go to Isaiah chapter 58. in Isaiah, the church at that time did a lot of things to obtain the favor of God. And one of the things in that period of time that you used to do was that you would offer sacrifices unto God. So you know what the people thought? The people thought if they simply went through the routine of offering sacrifices that they could fool God. Just as long as they showed up and they offered the sacrifices and they looked good, that they could leave and then go live their life any way they wanted to live. That's what they thought. That's what they were doing. But there was a little old prophet around. His name was Isaiah. And God told the prophet, he said, you know, you go tell those people, I see what they're doing, and I know that they're going through the prescribed sacrifice and ritual, and it appears to be that they're doing this because they love me. He says, but that's not the truth. Their heart is far from me. They're going through the rituals. They're showing up. But what they're doing when they leave the sacrifice, their personal life is wrong. And I want you to tell them about it. Isaiah 58, chapter or verse 7, the New American Bible reads, this is what you should be doing. You want me to accept your sacrifices? Share your bread with the hungry. Shelter the oppressed and the homeless. Clothe the naked when you see them. And look at the last part of the verse. And not turning your back on your own family. Okay? These people were going to the temple, were going to offer their sacrifices, whatever they were at that day and time. They were offering their sacrifices. They were folding their hands. They were making the cross, whatever way you want to call it. That's what they were doing. But you want to know something? When they left, they weren't living right. They were arguing amongst themselves. They weren't taking care of their mommy. They weren't taking care of their father. They weren't treating their wives with proper respect. They weren't treating their children with proper respect. It was just all backwards. But as long as they appeared at the congregation and they all said, God bless you, and they shook hands, they figured it was okay. They figured that they could trick the minister, and worse than that, you know who they thought they could trick? God Almighty. But God says, I don't want you to live your life when you come together in church just to put on a show, just to play an act on a stage and hold up a mask in front of you, concealing the real you. You know, there's a lot of identity theft been going on in this world. And it's not only on the computer. There's been a lot of identity theft going on with believers. The devil has stolen their true identity, and he has fed them a lie. You cannot live a split life and expect God's hand of blessing upon your life. You cannot come to church, to fellowship, to wherever you go, wherever you worship. Put on a mask, put your fellowship mask on, and say, God bless you, and shake people's hands, and walk out of that door or any door that you worship at and turn around and live completely opposite. Because God Almighty sees that. And you don't think he does. You don't think he sees you when the lights are off and it's dark. You don't think he sees you when you think those thoughts in your mind. You don't think he sees you when all your home is quiet and you're watching pornography in the corner in front of the computer at 3 o'clock in the morning or reading it? You don't think he sees you when you're drinking with the boys or the girls or getting high? You don't think God sees that? But as long as you come and you put your fellowship mask on, you think it's okay. Well, who are you doing your alms for? Who are you doing your right living for? Are you doing it to be seen of men? Because if you are, the Word of God says you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Furthermore, the Word of God calls a person that lives like that a hypocrite. I'm pissing you off. Well, I'm sorry. Okay? I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I'm not here to make friends. I'm here to tell you what God wants you to do in your life. Now, if you don't want to do it, that's fine and dandy. Don't get mad at me. Tell God about it. Tell God I don't want to do this. tell God I want to come to church and I want to look at pornography. Don't tell me. I don't care. Tell God I want to come to church and I want to get high. Don't tell me. I don't care. Tell God I want to come to church and I want to say 37 curse words at my spouse on the way between here and there because it's okay. Tell God I want to keep my house like a pigsty. Tell God I want to raise my children or not raise them any way I damn well please. Tell God I got no time for you at home. I got no time to pick up a Bible. I got no time to pray with my spouse. Tell God I can talk to my wife or my husband any way I want. They're just a piece of meat. I do what I want. I'm the man. Tell God that. Don't tell me. You see? But what I want you to know is this. If you are coming to any house of worship, you're putting a mask on. Do yourself a favor. Don't fool yourself. You need to tell the truth in your life because you've been living a lie. Now, that hurts. I know it hurts. But I'm going to tell you what. It's better that the dentist would extract the tooth and hurt for about this much, and then that is healed, than for you to put up a front and live with the tooth the rest of your life like that. Do you speak properly? Are you a different person when you leave church? Does your life reflect the glory of God in your lifestyle? You see, these are all things about living honestly with God. There should be no difference. Now, I understand you all have jobs and you have to do certain things, but your heart's got to still be the same. You don't turn it off. Religion, you know, that's what religious people do. They turn it off. They scream and yell and fight and go out and drink and whore around on their spouse all week long. But somehow they think in their perverted mind that if they go to church on Sunday, everything's better. Well, you want to know something? That's a lie. Even a person who knows nothing about God that has this much common sense knows that's a lie. That's why those people who know nothing about God but have this much common sense many times stay away from the church because they see the hypocrisy in the church. What right do I have to stand here and preach before you if I'm down drinking with the boys every night of the week or getting high or screwing around with some of my people in church, girls I'm talking about? What right do I have to stand here and preach to you? I have no right. I have to be held accountable to you. I have to be held accountable to God Almighty. But I'll tell you what. There's a lot of ministers, there's a lot of preachers, there's a lot of people in the congregation that do exactly just that. They have affairs amongst themselves in the congregation. The ministers have affairs amongst themselves in the public, in the congregation. And they just live. They take money and they steal it. You understand? They misuse it. They abuse it. Your hard-earned money that is given to God as an offering of your heart, they take and they abuse. You know, I read a survey. Said 80% of televangelists, people deem not trustworthy, unworthy, and they feel that they do something bad with the money. You got people who have millions and millions and millions of dollars, and just about every other week, one of them's plastered on the internet, caught in adultery, caught in spending money, caught in this, caught in that, caught in the other thing. How is your speech? Do your words glorify God and further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or would your words be an embarrassment to God when you're outside of church? These are things that you need to look and consider for yourself. Do you speak words of faith in the church and words of the world when you're out of the church? Look at Psalm 34. For too long, too many people have been living split lives, split personalities. They're the greatest people in the world when they're inside the church. But when you get them outside of the church, when you get them home, when you get them out of the church, you won't even know them. They'd be embarrassed if you were behind them, listening to them for 10 or 15 minutes and tapped them on the shoulder. Why is that? Because you have not reached a place Well, if you have taken responsibility for your life and you're still playing religion, you have to be real with this thing. Psalm 34, look at verse 12. It's for your own good. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? You like life? You want to live a long time, many days? You want to see good in your life? Here's some advice. Keep thy tongue from evil. Keep thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. You want to live long? You want your days to be full? You want to accomplish something for God? These are the things you have to do in your life. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Keep your tongue from evil. In other words, don't lie. Speak the truth. Look at Psalm 106. You know, the devil knows each and every one of you. And the devil knows what buttons he needs to push in order to get you going. But see, there's a counter to that. You should be able to know the devil. And you should be able to know yourself. And realize that when he starts pushing your buttons, that you should respond according to the scriptures. You should respond according to the scriptures. See, when temptation comes, and it will come, temptation in and of itself is not wrong. It's not a sin. It's how you respond to the temptation that will determine whether you sin or whether you become victorious. And even the best of us are tempted. And even the best of us have buttons. And I want you to know this, that even the best of us, if we fail to control our mind, and if we fail to respond in anger, even the best of us will blow it. And along with blowing it, I want you to know there are consequences that come. Consequences that come from blowing it. Psalm 106. There was a man named Moses. You all heard of Moses? He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Did a lot of great things. But one of the things the children of Israel had a reputation for was not respecting their leadership, cursing their leadership, turning against their leadership, and Moses never did anything but tried to bless the people. But that was his ministry, and that's what he had to do, and that comes with the job application. So he knew what he was getting into. Had Moses not been able to put up with that kind of stuff, God would have called somebody else. But Moses had the ministry, he had the job of leading the people, and this is how the people responded to him. One day, he got these people out in the desert. They're out there for a while. And they're thirsty. And there's no water. And so the people come squawking, "Give us water. Why didn't you give us water? We could have died in Egypt. When we went, if we were in Egypt, they had water. They had food. You brought us out here to die? What's the matter with you?" And they kept squawking and squawking and squawking. Psalm 106, verse 32 is talking about that record. Look what happened. "They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips." Read the record. You know what happens? God told Moses to speak about such and such. You know what Moses does? He beats the rock more than what he should, and water comes out. Water came out. What did they do? They pushed his button. How did Moses respond? Unadvisedly. He responded out of anger. I would say that Moses was a pretty heavy hitter, right? But even Moses got angry. And because Moses got angry, because the people pushed his buttons, he responded in that anger. Do you know what the result of responding in that anger wrought to Moses? What? Couldn't get into the promised land, could he? What did God say? You're not going in. You're not going in. I'll let you see it. But you know what he said? You're not going in. And yet, who do you think was laughing all along? Devil. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been in a place in your life where you've had a confrontation and someone's going back and forth and sooner or later they hit the bullseye? Bing. And then where do you go? You go nuts? You respond in anger? You just lose it and go off? And then after all said and done and the smoke clears, what do you got to deal with? The consequences. The consequences. Why? Because you lost it. Because you refused to renew your mind. Because you had to say what you had to say. Because you just had to let that person know what a piece of S they are. Because it makes me feel real good. Because you just had to use the F word and tell that person just how rotten they are. Because, you know, you've got to justify, you made me feel real good. And what happens when you do that? You know what you do? You hurt yourself. You sin and you bring consequences against yourself. Because you got to prove something, you know. Because your words justify you, you think. You think because you can outsmart the person or because you can curse the person or because you can make the person feel bad that you're better. No. Because Moses did not control himself, he was not able to enter into the promised land. What are you going to do when temptation comes? When this type of temptation comes? What are you going to do the next time your spouse ticks you off? The next time your children? The next time your friends? The next time your fellow employees? How are you going to respond? You going to respond like this and let the devil trick you? Just so he can continue to fool you for the rest of your life? Well, are you going to respond rashly? Somewhere in this book it says a soft answer turneth away wrath, right? Look at James chapter 1. Is this speaking to anybody's heart? James chapter 1. Next time you're in that type of confrontation, next time that temptation comes, this be good advice. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to what? You know what that means? That means you don't fly off the handle real quick. Listen. And before you speak, think it through. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Okay, what's that mean? This is what it means. For you responding in anger in that situation does not bring forth God's righteousness, does not bring forth God's solution into that problem. That's what that means. What's the context? Listening, speaking right words, thinking before you speak, not getting angry. Now look at what verse 21 says. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You have to determine in your mind to set apart the way you think. You have to determine in your mind to set apart your anger, to control your tongue, to control your thoughts, to stop getting back so you could have the last word. You have to set that apart. And you know what you have to receive? The word of God. Now let me give you a real simple, whatever, don't even know the word to call it, axiom maybe. If you refuse to lay apart your anger, your opinions, your personal preferences, then you're not going to be able to receive God's word. Is that logical? You see? And how do you determine this in your life? Just look at how you respond. Are you responding according to the scriptures? Or are you responding to the word? Verse 22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Because if you just are a hearer of the word and not a doer, the rest of the verse says you what? You deceive your own self. You deceive yourself. Some people live in a state of deception so long, they don't recognize the truth when it comes along. I'm going to read to you verses 19 through 27 out of the New International. Listen to it. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away immediately and he forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." Let me reword that. If anyone considers himself spiritual and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his spirituality is worthless. Okay? How can you act one way, all right, when you're here and you're whatever, and then you don't control your tongue and it goes all over the place everywhere else you go? How can you do that? You see, you deceive yourself. Verse 27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless. It's to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And the world will pollute you. Go to Philippians 4. Let me give you things you should think about. Verse 8 of Philippians 4 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." These are the thoughts you should be thinking about. Okay? Here's my question to you. What do you think about when you're outside of church? You think about these kind of things? Or do you think about where you can score, where you can cop? Do you think about where you can go to hide so you can do whatever you want to do? What do you think about? What goes on in your mind? I'm not policing your mind. That's God's job. I'm just asking you to stop and realize that what you think and what you do, God sees. And if you think that you can come to church, any church, for one time a week and everything's better, well, God's not looking for that. God wants your heart. God wants you to live according to His word 24 hours a day. God wants you to do the best you can. Now, when you make a mistake, then God will accept it. God will give you mercy. God will forgive you if you ask for it. God's not looking for perfection, you understand? He's just looking for people who want to try. He's just looking for people whose heart seeks to reach for Him. But you don't want to trick yourself. You don't want to live a lie. What good would that be, knowing that your life has been a lie, and then when you get to the Bema, you have to pay for it at that point? That's not a good thing. Look at Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read Titus 2, verses 1 through 8 out of the New Living Translation. You can follow along. He's talking to Titus, who's a leader in the church, and he's telling Titus what he should do, how he should act, and those things that come out of his mouth. In other words, don't always speak about such and such, but make sure you do such and such. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, promote the kind of living that reflects right teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, to live wisely. They must have strong faith and be filled with love and patience. Okay. So that's what he's telling Titus. He says, teach the older men to what? Exercise self-control, be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. Are you doing that? See, do you have self-control? Are you living wisely? Is your life reflect something that's worthy of respect? Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that is appropriate for someone who is serving the Lord. They must not go around speaking evil of others and must not be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. Okay, so the older women, you know, and you were considered an adult at 30 in the Bible. Okay, so we're not talking about just someone who's 50, 60 years old. We're talking about anybody over 30. The women, they must not go around speaking evil of others. Okay, you don't do that. You don't slander. You don't gossip. You don't speak evil of others, and that includes your own family. You don't do that. It's wrong. It's sin. If you want to serve the Lord, your lifestyle should reflect that. You don't go out drinking all the time. Teach people what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. That's the job of a mother. That's the job of an older woman in the church. They are to train their children, the younger women, to love their husbands and to love their children. You see? You as a woman who's serving God, if you have within your realm of authority a younger woman or a daughter or a niece or whoever, that you have an ear, that she has your ear and you have her ear, your job is to teach her to love her husband, to love their children. You understand? When my daughter grows up, she's 11 now. It's the only one I got, girl. Only daughter I got. When my daughter grows up, I will guarantee you that my daughter will know how to love her husband and will know how to love her children. I'll guarantee you that. Because my wife makes sure that she teaches her how to love. And when she gets older, she'll know how to take that love and apply it to her husband. My daughter is to love her husband. You understand? That means if you have a fight, you don't run back to mommy. You don't run back to daddy. You know what that means? You stay there, you love your husband, and you work it out. That's what it means. My daughter will learn how to love her children. You know what that means? That means if the kid's going to be disobedient, she's going to whack it, because that's what we did to her, and that's what we taught her, and that's what the Bible says. Withhold not the rod from the child, for as much crying he will not die. Now, you think you know better how to raise a child than God Almighty? Well, then you go argue it with God. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to side with God on that one. Okay? Women should teach children to love their husbands. Got it? That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say women should teach children to love their wives. Like all this stupid homosexual crap from the devil that they're trying to push down our throats. That's right. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say that we should introduce a homosexual lifestyle to our children in kindergarten, calling it coming out day, so that a lady can be with a lady. Doesn't say that. That's disgusting. It's a piece of crap. It's from the pit of hell. God says it's an abomination worthy of death. Go argue with him. If he said it was okay, you know what I'd be preaching? It's okay. I serve God first and foremost. I didn't say we're mean to people. I didn't say you hurt people. I didn't say all this other stupid stuff that people do in the name of Christianity. I hate the deed, not the doer. I'm willing to help. I'm willing to bless. But nobody's going to compromise me on the word. The word of God says a woman should teach a younger woman to love their husbands. Look at verse 5. To live wisely and to be pure. Somebody ought to tell the school district that. We just hand them out rubbers now. Well, they're going to have sex anyway, so we just give them rubbers to protect themselves. The Bible says that they should live pure. They should live pure. Should I read the next one? What's it say? To take care of their what? Homes. You know what that means? It means you don't need a front end loader to get in the living room. That's what it means. That means maybe you ought to get rid of some of the junk in your house and clean it up. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, people. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Bible's hurting your feelings. Don't get mad at me. Tell God to rewrite it. Clean your home. Clean your house. I'm not talking about a house that's lived in. Clean your stupid house. Let it be something, if Jesus knocked on the door, you say, come on and sit down, Lord, have some coffee, that you're proud of. Not to, Jesus is here. You know, then you're throwing stuff under the sofa, you're picking up the mats, you pick up the rug like the three students. You know, that's not right. Do good. Here we go. Listen to this one. And to be submissive to their husbands.
We don't want to be submissive.
Well, I don't care what you want. The Bible says be submissive. It doesn't say you got to be submissive to an a-hole. It says you got to be submissive to your husband. You understand? You know what the Amplified adds? Be submissive and adapt to your husband. Now, let me get this straight here, okay, just so you understand. Your husband's a grade-A jerk who beats you, who drinks, who does drugs, who spends all the money. The best submissive thing you can do to him is get your ass out of Dodge. You ain't got to put yourself under that kind of crap. That's BS. God don't want you under that kind of torment and punishment and sin. Get away from that idiot. He don't deserve you. Get away from him. Stay there and live your life in that kind of bondage. That's crap. But if you got a man who's trying to do the word of God and willing to do the word of God, then you need to work along with him and help him and bring out the best in him and not fight him every inch of the way. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. Because who gets the black eye? And you're a Christian? You know, here's some interview. Just think of the worst moment of your life where you really blew it. Then the reporter comes up and says, we'd like to interview a Christian. what would you say? In the same way, verse 6, encourage the young men to live wisely in all they do. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing deeds, good deeds of every kind. That everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. It's talking about the minister now. Let your teaching be so correct that it can't be criticized. Then those who want to argue will be ashamed because they won't have anything to argue about. 1 Peter 3, you got to close. First Peter 3:10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile." Did we ever read that somewhere? Book of Psalms a little bit ago. Listen, verse 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Evil is to be distasteful to you. When evil comes, and it will, in whatever form the adversary decides to tempt you with, you have to identify that evil, and then it has to be distasteful to you. You have to learn to get rid of it. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." It doesn't say that you're not righteous. All it says is that if you want God's audience, okay, you need to be living in a way that you can place yourself where God can hear you. Because God doesn't move. You're the one who turns away from him and starts praying towards the east. Colossians, I don't want to read this. I got to read this, though. Chapter 3. Listen to some of the things we should do. Look at verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." These are words that should describe your life. This is what you are to put on. The act of putting, when you get up in the morning, you know what you do? You put on your clothes. You have to make a decision to put these things on. They don't come automatically. Like when you buy a new car, it has air conditioning, right? It's standard. You got to put these on. You make a determination to do this. "Forbearing one another in love." What's the next word say? "Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." What did it say? Forgiving one another. How long are you going to hold on to that grudge? How long are you going to hold on to that grudge? How long are you going to let the devil be Lord in your life? See? The word says, forgive one another, even as Christ forgave you. So what is it in this verse that I'm missing where someone wants to tell me I can't forgive or I won't forgive? See, there's no exclusion here. There's no exclusion here. Never tell you about the missionaries that were having a Thanksgiving dinner and they were sitting around with some of the congregation and time came to have communion. And one of the young native men started shaking when somebody entered into the room. And the missionary put his hand on his shoulder and he said, "Son, what's the matter?" He says, "I'm fine now." He said, "That man that just entered into the room that is a Christian killed my father, and his tribe practiced cannibalism and he ate him. And now he's here to eat the Lord's Supper with us, but it's okay because I forgive him. I forgive him." Clara Barton, she is a founder of the American Red Cross. Somebody came up to her one day and reminded her of a person who was standing in the crowd of a very evil thing and all the harm that that person caused to Clara Barton. And the person asked her, "Don't you remember it?" It was a friend of hers. "Don't you remember?" And Clara Barton's reply was, "I distinctly remember forgetting it." That was her reply. but we don't want to forgive. What's that thing called in Philadelphia? The Liberty Bell? That's the thing with the crack, right? You know how a bell rings? Ding, ding, you pull the rope. Ding, 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 right? Rings. You know what happens a lot of times in people's lives with temptations and with unforgiveness? It's like that bell. We can learn a lesson from the bell. You got the clapper in the bell. And it goes bang, bang, bang as you pull the ropes. And you want to know something? Sometimes when you let the rope go, you know what the clapper still does? It keeps binging the bell. Bing, bing, ding, dong, ding, dong, ding, dong, ding. And after a while, what's it do? Stops. Stops. So you know what we do? We forgive people that we've had problems with. But you know, we've been holding on to the rope of the clapper so long that when we decide to let it go, the momentum is still there, the ding, dong, ding, dong. So you know what the devil does? You haven't forgiven him. You're still thinking about it. You're still this, ding. Look, it's 2 days and you're still got these feelings about him. Dong. You haven't really forgiven. Ding. And then you know what you do? You grab onto the rope again and you start it again. And the devil got you ringing the bell again. Look, depending on how bad your habits are, how bad the problems you're involved in, how bad the unforgiveness is in your life, how long you've been swinging that clapper and that bell, just because you decide to let go don't mean that those thoughts ain't going to come back in a day or 2 days or 3 days or in a week. But I'll guarantee you this, that if you let it go, sooner or later, those dings and those dongs are going to come at a less frequent rate. And then eventually, you know what you're not going to hear anymore? You're not going to hear that in your mind. It's going to go away completely. But these are just tricks that the devil uses to deceive us, to keep us, to reach on. But you know the one thing you got to do in order to get that bell to stop? You got to let go of the rope. To forgive is to let go. You got to let it go. You understand? You keep holding on to it, you're going nowhere with it. You got to let it go. It says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. I don't want to forgive. Well, don't tell me. Give me the phone. Let's use your phone and call God because I ain't paying that bill. And I'll put him on it and say, I don't want to forgive nobody, God. Tell him. Okay, we'll close in Ephesians. You know, don't be like the general whose daddy was at his deathbed and said, son, have you forgiven your enemies? And he turns to his dad and says, Dad, I've killed all my enemies. Don't do that. You need to forgive. Ephesians 4, verse 17 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not learned this. You have not learned, so learned Christ. This is what Christ's doctrine teaches. His gospel doesn't teach this. If so, that you have heard him and been taught of him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Put away lying. Stop it. Stop lying to one another. Stop lying to God and stop lying to yourself. Speak every man truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Doesn't say you can't get angry. It just says once you get over it, get over it. Don't hold on to it. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. You give place to the devil when you don't bury your anger, because he will take it and he will use it against you. And many times he will give you a spirit of anger that will then manipulate you and destroy your life. If you willfully, listen, if you willfully refuse or willfully forget to do God's word, you will give place to the devil. Right now, God is working in some of your hearts to repent and change. Right now is the time to make a decision to do something about it. Don't put it off any longer. Make yourself a note. Make yourself a promise. A promise to change those things in your life that need changing. If you ignore any reproof that God has so lovingly showed you by way of this teaching this morning, God can't help you until you decide that you need and you want his help. Don't continue to play the part in church and live the way you want to in the world. Don't go on fooling yourself or anybody else. We want to be doers of the word. God will bless us and he will help us if you allow him to. Will you let the real Christian in you please stand up? You see? Tell the truth. Be honest about it. Because God rewards honesty. God's not going to reward falsehood. God's not going to reward you based on how good of a liar you are, or how good of a con you are, or how good of anything negative you are. God will reward you according to the truth. Because it's the truth that's going to set you free. Okay? So, I exhort you this morning that if there's something in your life that is not right with the Father, go to the Father in prayer and get it straight. And if you can't, you come and see me or go see somebody else in this room that can help you. But don't live with it and don't willfully forget about it. After a day or two, it stops burning in your heart and then you go on to the next way of life. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for these, your people, who want to be clean, who want to be purged with hyssop, who want to say, create in me a new heart, O Lord, that I may do your will. Thank you, Father, for cleansing us. Thank you for us taking responsibility for our lives, being honest with you, coming to you and speaking the truth, Father. And thank you that we can live your word and not speak about it. Thank you, Father, that we're not hypocrites. We can make mistakes and we do make mistakes, but those mistakes are mistakes made in service, Father, not mistakes made to cover our evilness. Thank you for each person here. Thank you for the people that will hear this teaching. I ask, Father, that you work in their hearts and that you bless them and that they rise up to the holy calling that you've called them to live, Father, for it truly is a holy calling. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's by his precious blood that you purchase this right to speak this way. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.